My message tonight, ironically enough, because everybody's talking about destiny, is discovering your destiny, but it's discovering your destiny through pain. A lot of times people don't talk about pain. A lot of times we pray against it, and it's something that God uses to humble us, to strengthen us, to mold us, to shape our character, to shape our integrity, and a lot of times we run from it. So who do we have here tonight? We have, you represented probably the cream of the crop, right? We got youth leaders. All of you guys aspire to be in youth ministry or to serve in some aspect of youth ministry. We've got youth pastors that are serving. And so all of you guys are in leadership or aspire to be in leadership, which is a great crowd to have to talk to tonight and to help influence. How in the world am I going to influence or encourage you guys tonight in about 20 minutes? I have no idea, but I'll try to allow God to do that. But I believe tonight, by helping you guys understand what pain is for and why it's allowed into our lives, I hope that that will help steer your life in the right direction in the years to come, because it's not tonight that I'm really worried about as much as I'm worried about and we pray for the next 5 years, the next 10 years, because pain is inevitable. It will come. And tonight, I hope this helps you navigate through that. So many people lose it when pain comes and they get off track, especially on the divine destiny and divine plan that God has for our lives. So what is pain? I just looked it up on the internet, and it says, just the simple definition, it's an unpleasant feeling often caused by intense or damaging stimuli. Pain is an unpleasant sensory or emotional experience that typically motivates the individual to withdraw from the damaging and painful situation. I recently read a book. It's an incredible book. Before you go out and buy it, those of you who are probably under 18, you might want to ask your parents first. I don't want to tell you to go out and get this book and they'd be mad at me, but it's a great book. It's called The American Sniper. Have you heard of it? It's The American Sniper is a book written by a Texan. He's actually has the most kills. He's a sniper. He was a sniper for the SEAL team, and he has recorded more kills than any other sniper in the history of the United States. It's an incredible book. It goes into all of the training that the SEALs go through. It goes through the intense amount of pain they're put through. And particularly a part in the book that I was impressed about was his description of every SEAL when they're in training to become a SEAL, to see whether they're able to even get past that first part of the training. They take every individual person and they push you to the brink of collapse. The reason they do that, and everybody fails, everybody gets to the brink where they say, I can't go on anymore. They raise their hand and say, I'm done. They do that to find where their pain threshold is, and everybody has one. And so the neat part of that book was reading about the description of the immense torment and pain that these men put themselves through SEAL training. And the book is incredible. I recommend it. But what I learned about through that was how that applies to our lives as Christians, how we can take painful situations and allow God to speak to us through that. So how do people, help me out, I have a question. How do people typically deal with pain? How do we deal with pain? What are some of the ways that we deal with pain? Huh? Cry? Okay. Cry? What else? He said get away from it. We hide. Medicate? We deny it. We suppress it, push it down. Anger, that's a good one. None of us fall into that category, I'm sure. How else? How about divorce? And not only divorce from marriage, how about divorce from relationship? How about divorce from the church? All right. Things don't go our way. You know, this guy doesn't do this. That girl doesn't do that. How about blaming God? Does pain cause us sometimes to blame God? I've met a lot of people and talked to a lot of people, counseled a lot of people over the years that have allowed pain to distort their relationship and walk with God, and now they blame him. So we blame him. How about backbiting, gossip, bitterness, hatred, murder? All of those things are ways that we deal with pain, and everybody deals with it differently. And all of us are in this grouping. All of us experience pain. In life, every one of us in here will experience some type of pain, whether it's death, loss, sickness, divorce, separation, a friend stabbing you in the back, a bitter relationship that's gone awry, somebody that lies to you, somebody that rips your heart in pieces. Every one of us has been through or knows somebody that's been through horrible circumstances, and we've all been through painful circumstances. Yet pain becomes our foundation. Scripturally, pain becomes a foundation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians if you have your Bible. If not, I think Jason's got it for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. One of my favorite passages here. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for what? Us. Out of all that pain, he processed through all of that personal anguish and pain and separation, almost death several times. And what's he concerned about? Us, the people he was ministering to at the time. His heart bled for the church. All through that pain, he realized that as leaders, we never go into ministry thinking about pain. Yet pain is inevitable. Very few people teach on pain. We teach a lot about prosperity, right? But very few preachers preach on pain. Yet all of you young people, every one of you, will deal with pain in the very near future. And it has the ability to cripple your walk and your divine destiny in the Lord. Or it has the ability to be your foundation and your strength. You see, Paul used it as his strength. God uses it to see what we're made out of. He sent the Israelites where? Out of Egypt into where? Where did he send them? Into the wilderness. Do you think that was an easy escape? Now they're stuck in the desert with nothing. How long were they there? 40 years. What was his purpose for them in the wilderness? He wanted to break them down to their knees. He wanted them to feel what it was like in every aspect, in every area of their life, to rely on him. For everything in their life. It was a painful separation. It was a painful experience. It wasn't easy. They were all alone in the middle of nowhere. I often think about Noah. You know, it was a simple word that Noah got, right? Build an ark. Well, there was never any water, so that was a foreign concept. So you think after maybe the 50th year, he would have thought, you know what, did I really hear the Lord? You know, you can hear his family inside going, we really need to rebuke this spirit, this demon spirit of the ark. That's, you know, maybe the 80th year into it, you know, his wife's in there going, we really need to rebuke this. Maybe the 100th year, yet Noah continued to stand on the word of God, continued to build. You think after maybe the first stoning or the second stoning, Paul might have thought, you know what, it was a lot easier killing these people than it is defending them. Maybe go back to killing them. That was a lot more fun. All right? So have you ever paid attention to the pain that Jesus endured? And not on the cross. I'm not even talking about the cross. What kind of pain did Jesus go through? Betrayal, rejection. He had nowhere to lay his head. Nobody accepted him. Nobody believed him, not even his family. Not even John the Baptist, the greatest man to ever walk the earth, he said. Not even he really knew whether he was the Son of God. The pain that he suffered through. Yet he was called to suffer. Christians don't like to suffer, do we? Yet what did the pastor just say? Brace yourselves. Brace yourselves. This generation, if you do not learn how to deal with pain and allow pain to bring you to your knees and allow God to speak to you through it, you will get eaten alive by it. Because it's coming. It's coming in waves. 2 Corinthians 12, flip over real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, listen to what he did. I begged the Lord three times over, please take this from me. And what did the Lord say? Do you have red letters in your Bible? Because mine says in red letters, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is what? It's perfected in your weakness, not in your strength. That was the word for you guys tonight. My strength is perfected, and my power is perfected when you're weak. That's the opposite of what the church teaches. Your strength comes in the middle of pain. I like to work out. Anybody like to work out? I like to go to the gym. I recently invited the number 3 power lifter in the world to church 2 weeks ago. And he power lifted over 800 pounds just on a deadlift. I can probably do, you know, 7 or not even close to that. Okay. So maybe 100. 7 or 8 pounds, yeah. But he's actually my personal trainer. And I don't know where his relationship with the Lord is. I'm working on that, and it's a great relationship I've created with him. But I invited him to church, and he came, and he shared about powerlifting and all that goes into it. And he told us that he literally has to tear apart his muscles. His muscles rip apart so that they can build up. It's an incredible concept. No pain, no gain. You've heard that phrase, okay? So what Paul is saying here and what Christ is saying to him here is, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. And look at what he says after this. This is what Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I got to Honduras, like Stephen, I had absolutely no clue. I thought I did. And as an aspiring new missionary on the field, 24 years old, I was going to conquer the world in Honduras and, you know, save 1 million in the first year and 5 million in the next 5 years. And I had all these things that I had goals I had set, and God floored me really quick. I remember right after I got married, my wife and I prayed about ministering there, and the Lord sent us to the poorest, most dangerous neighborhood in all of the city that we lived in. It was overrun by 40 gang members. They were in the MS-13 gang. In fact, their initiation to get in the gang was to behead somebody or to rape a woman or to do both. And so if you know anything about gangs, MS-13 gang is a very violent gang. And anyway, that's where the Lord sent us. And I recall, I don't have time to tell you all the stories, but recall some of the first days there and going door to door and ministering to people and creating a presence there and establishing a relationship with these gang members, which was very painful, very dangerous, threatened my life many times. One in particular when one of the gang leaders I called out because I was just tired of all the things he was doing, so I just called him out into a fight. So it's typical of a missionary, right? You just, but oh, I called him out into a fight right in the middle of all the gang members there. So anyway, that's another story. I don't know how I got on that, but it was an incredibly intense situation working in that neighborhood. And I recall my head was growing and growing and growing because all these people that were receiving the Lord and, you know, back then we were writing out all their names and addresses and filling out all these cards. And I was about to write an email to the United States to tell all my supporters all these great things that we were doing in Honduras and how our ministry was growing. And I got one of those taps on the shoulder, and it was the Holy Spirit, and he said, hey, just want to ask you a quick question. I said, yeah, Lord, go ahead. We're in the middle of an email telling everybody all these great things I'm doing. Hurry up. And he said, I just wanted to ask you if you knew any of those people by name. And stopped right there. And I fell to my knees. And I started to cry. And he said, you don't know any of them by name. They're just a piece of paper to you. And I said, no, Lord, I don't. And he said, I know why they hurt. I know why they cry at night. I know why they suffer. I know why they're in the position they're in. I know why they bleed. I know why they sin. I know why they're stuck in the poverty they're stuck in. You don't even have a clue about their pain. And until you do, you'll do nothing for me there. So what do you do with that? So I went down totally, totally humiliated and went downstairs and told my wife. And I said, tomorrow we're going back to that neighborhood with a different vision. We're not going with tracks. We're not going with the word because the word's within us. We're going to that neighborhood house to house to get to know the pain that these people deal with every single day. We're going there to know them by name. And that's when real ministry took off in Honduras for us, is when and really when we began to understand their pain is when we were able to really truly love them and minister to them. It was that catapulted us to plant a few churches. We planted one church there, and we planted another church in another city about 5 hours from where we live, in a city of Dan Lee. And I remember distinctly when we began to build this church, there were all these kids. We would do VBSs, and you know, when you do all these crusades, you get, there are thousands of kids. They come out of the woodworks. You're like, where do you come from? And they just keep coming, and you're doing these events for these kids, and we were building the church, and the kids just want to be around you. And there was one particular little girl that was just an incredible little girl. She was about this tall, little 5-6-year-old girl. She was all dirty, didn't have any clothes on, but there was something special about her. You just saw there was a sparkle in her eyes, and everybody in the group and all the mission teams that came down there, wow, there's just an incredible anointing on this girl. And she'd hang out all the time, anyway, the groups would leave, and we'd go back, and we'd build the church, and there she is. And so sooner or later, the church got built, and I got word from the pastor. I'd go there once a month to do training, and the pastor called me, and I'd say, hey, give me an update. What's going on? He said, no, we're meeting every day, and we're praying every morning. We meet really early before we all go to work. We meet about 5:30, and he said, there's an interesting thing happening. There's one of those little kids that came for the VBS. She keeps coming to the prayer group. She comes at 5:30 in the morning, and she's praying with all the adults. And I said, wow, that's great. Who is she? And he told me this girl, and I thought, that's incredible. So the next time I went back, I went to visit this little girl's house just to see where she lived. Who is this girl? Where'd she come from? And so we went. The pastor took me to her house. And when I got in the house, it was, I don't think I've ever seen, I've seen a lot of bad places in Honduras over the years. I walked in, and if you can imagine the dirtiest part of your garage that you can possibly imagine in a corner. It was maybe about that big, the whole thing. And I walk in, there's trash everywhere because their house was made out of garbage. They lived in a squatter's village. A squatter's village is a village where people squat on the land because it's land that you can't develop on. It's usually in places where sewage streams run through, or trash dump is pretty close to that area, so the smell is so bad nobody wants to live there. You don't build any properties on there. So there, that's where all these people squat on this land. And my heart breaking. This little girl has a smile from ear to ear. She seems like nothing's ever touched her, and she lives in utter garbage. I find out more about her story and her mom. Didn't have any money. Her mom made tortillas. Her mom got pregnant when she was 13 years old, and that cycle repeated over and over and over again with different men in her life, all the different girls. She had six girls, and all the different girls were from different men, and so you can kind of get the idea. And the oldest two sisters at 13 years old were pregnant. And it was just horrible situation. The mattress, they slept on one mattress. It was a single bed. And I don't know how they all fit on it. They didn't. They couldn't. And all these different scraps of trash and used clothes, and then maybe a half of a mattress that maybe rats ate through, and then just garbage piled upon garbage, and that's where they slept. Their kitchen, if you call it a kitchen, inside that little house, I mean, there's mud on the floor, so when it rains, they had like half of a tin roof. I mean, they couldn't even afford a tin roof. It was just garbage tin that people threw away, and it had holes everywhere, so when it rained, everything in there got wet. Like, all their trash and what clothes they had, everything got wet. The floor was mud. No bathroom. No shower. The stream that they live next to, a sewage stream, that's where they showered. That was their bathroom. Toilet paper, I have no idea what they did through toilet paper. That was the condition this girl lived in. My heart broke for her. And so we created a relationship, and you know, I'd go there and minister at that church and come home and tell my wife, and I was just broken over this girl. Yet, I'd go back, and here's this girl knocking on the church door at 5:30 in the morning every day, seeking God. There's some years later, now she's 9 years old, never been in school, doesn't have enough money to go to school, doesn't have shoes, and the Lord opens a door for me and my wife to bring this little girl in. We adopted that little girl. She came to live with us. Her mom allowed her to come live with us. And that little girl's changed our lives. She is the oldest in our family. She came in. My son was only 5 when she came to live with us, and our daughter was 3. And she came in, and she fit like a glove into our home. She fit like she was always supposed to be there. Many of you know my story. I got kidnapped, almost kidnapped. I caught my assailant. It was a gunfight. It's a long story. I don't have enough time tonight to tell you about it. But she was a part of that. They got her phone number. They told her that they would find her, kill me. We've had a very, very, very painful circumstance and ordeal the last year and a half trying to get her out of the country. The U.S. Embassy would not deal with us. The Honduran government wanted bribes on every angle. It was literally pounding on gates of hell to try to get this girl out of that country. 2 days before she turned 16, the U.S. government said, if you do not get the paperwork in on time, we hit snags every way along the way. If you don't get the paperwork in 2 days, if she turns 16 at 12:01, when she turns 16, you cannot adopt her. You can never bring her to the United States. 1 day before she turned 16, the paperwork was released, and the paperwork was handed in. Thanksgiving, 2 days before Thanksgiving, this past Thanksgiving, Lily Nicole Faber came to live with us, and I want you guys to meet this little girl that's come from so much pain but has such a perspective on life that I want you to know her and ask her questions about her life. Lily, come on up here.
I'm a little bit nervous because I'm working in my English. It's not good. So, well, if you have questions, just ask me. And, well, first.
Why don't you tell them a little bit about your living conditions and your mom and your sisters and that whole ordeal, just so they get a picture. I only just shared a tiny bit of it, but just so they get an idea of what you've come from.
Okay. when I was six, my dad died, and I was six, and it hurts a lot because he was the one who give money to the house to have food and everything, but when he died, we didn't have nothing, and I had two sisters, and they were 13, and they had boyfriends, and they got pregnant, and I felt bad because I was. Wow, they're so little and they're pregnant. It's so bad. But we had to move to another house because we didn't have the money to pay. And the house, like my dad said, it was a garbage. It was nothing. But I was always praying to God. I was always seeking him, and I was praying that I was praying, God, I know you're real, and I know that you will help us. And my mom, 3 months later, she find a guy. He was very young, and he moved to the house, and he was bad with me. He was always hurting me, and my mom one time she said, I don't know why are you here, because she had a lot of aborts. Is that right?
Her mom said to her, I don't know why you're even here, because I tried to abort you. Her mom drank poison when she was pregnant with Lily and beat on her stomach to try to abort Lily's life.
But when she was saying that, I was no matter what you're saying, I love you. And I know that God has a purpose in me because he brought me here. And even though she sent me to sell tortillas, and I was always smiling, even though I knew that I have in my house, I didn't have food, that it was, we had bad conditions. I was always smiling, and I was always praying, and I knew that God was going to do something with me. And one time, my mom's, that man that was living with my mom, he sent me to sell tortillas, but I saw a lot of, we call them gringos, Americans. So I saw a lot of gringos, and I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, oh, there's a lot of gringos, I have to go there. So I went there, and I had a huge, ball of tortillas?
Ball.
Ball, yeah. And I was like, oh my gosh, I need to sell these tortillas, but I want to go there. So I was like, well, I'm going to go. And I asked a friend, what's going on? And they said, they are giving clothes, shoes, and candy. So I was so excited. I know they're going to give me clothes because I don't have. So I went there, and they gave me clothes and candies and shoes, and I was happy. And I went to the house, and I was like, Mom, look, the gringos gave me clothes and shoes and candies, and I'm so happy. And the man was, give me the money of the tortillas. And I was like, oops, I have them here. So he was mad, and he pushed me on the floor, and he hit me on the wall, and he hurt me a lot. And then that day, I had pee on my pants because of that. And then he said, you have to go and sell that tortillas. And I was like, I'm not going to sell that tortillas. And he said, yes, go. And I was crying, and I was sitting in a wall side. Is that right?
Up against the wall.
Yeah. And I was praying to God, help me, Lord. But after that, an old lady, she came to me, and she asked me, what's wrong? And then I explained her everything, and she was like, don't worry, I will buy you the tortillas, and I have the money here, don't worry. And I was like, really? Really? And she was like, yes, just give me the tortillas. And I gave her the tortillas in a bag, and then she gave me the money, and I was putting the money in my pocket, and when I was going to say thank you, she wasn't there. And I was trying to find her, and she wasn't there. So I was, whoa, God sent me an angel. So I knew that, yeah, I knew that it was God. And, well, after that, I went to the house, and I gave the money to the man, and he said, don't give food to Lily, because she doesn't do anything, and she won't have food today. So he was so bad and with me, but I think, and, well, God helped me a lot, and I had a lot of pain, but I knew that God was the God of child.
Para niños.
And yeah, well, and it's a long story, and that's just a little bit, but I don't think we have time. And I would love to share all my testimony, but I want to I want to encourage you guys to be thankful for all you have, because there's a lot of kids that they don't have nothing. And I didn't have a shower. I went to the river to take showers, and it wasn't fair. But God has a plan for me here, and I'm so thankful that now I have a mom and a dad. I have two moms, one in Honduras and one here. And now I forgive my mom in Honduras. And I love her so much that she's my mom. No matter what, she's my mom. I love her, and I love my mom in here and my dad. And I'm so thankful with God, because he is so amazing. His love is amazing. I mean, he has a purpose in every person. He has a purpose for you. He's a God of love, and I love him a lot, and I love to serve. I have a heart to serve, and I love to worship. And well, when I was here in worship, I felt like God, like the Holy Spirit was here. Like, I don't know how to explain it, but God is amazing.
Well, she just completed my message for me. Did a lot better job than I did, but the heart of that was, we can accept pain, or we can run from it. We can hide from it. We can medicate from it. We can choose all of the things that we talked about, ways that we deal with pain, or we can accept it as a blessing from the Lord to humble ourselves, to bring ourselves to our knees, and to allow him to show us through his power and his grace and his might the plan that he has for our lives. And that plan is a destiny that through pain can be an incredible ride, but through pain can also sidetrack us for years. I know probably many of you know people in your lives that have been sidetracked by pain, and they're off, totally, totally off track of where they need to be with the Lord. So I encourage you, youth pastors and youth, future leaders of our nation, to embrace pain, to embrace persecution, to embrace tribulation, and to allow the Lord to use it to motivate you in life. Amen. Thank you.